Well, let's look into our Bibles here, shall we? And I want tonight to take up a great theme and trace it through the scriptures. And may I say what I'm sure you'd be expecting me to say, that as you come along, bring your Bibles with you each night or whenever you come, because all that I want to say is here in the book, and we'll be able to look into it and see exactly what God is saying. I should be using the authorized version, so if you're old-fashioned like I am, you're all right. And or don't despise to bring your oldest book with you. But mine's a very new copy. I've only had it about 2-3 weeks. And we shall be seeing what the Lord would have us see. Now, I would like you to turn with me, first of all, to the Colossian letter. That is Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians in the first chapter. If you look in verse 12 of the first chapter, you will see the Father mentioned. Do you see that there? The Father. And in verse 13, who, that's the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I suppose it would be difficult to cram into a smaller space as that any words that would speak more gloriously of the Lord Jesus Christ in, I suppose, one word would describe it. That was that word preeminence in the end of verse 18. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a wonderful word used of him there that I want to take up and use as our theme tonight, and not only just for tonight, but to make it, as it were, the beginning of what God wants to say to us during these days. And that is this: in verse 15 we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And I want to talk about that, the image of the invisible God. It's a great and wonderful phrase to use of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand much that God wants us to know about this image of God. Normally, I suppose, we we think of the word image as it is used, say, in the Ten Commandments passage in Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath, and so on and so on. I used to learn that when I went to school. I don't know whether they teach it to them in schools these days, but I learned it when I went to school. And immediately we think of something made, gold or silver or baser things, wood or stone. We think of images in this manner. Yet this word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know exactly what it means, really, if we think, because we say, oh, he's the image of his father, or she's the image of her mother, or something like that, you see. And we understand that that person looks exactly like the parent, or something of this nature. It's the very image of them. I suppose you've used or have heard use certain adjectives that usually go in front of the word image. But this is the whole thing that God wants us to understand, and he wants us to get hold of this very, very clearly, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the exact image of God as a man on the earth. If, for instance, if you were to start thinking, what would God be like, look like, what would he be like if he were a man? Jesus Christ. That's your answer to it. Bit of a job, I suppose, in 1968 to think along these lines. And yet this is the absolute truth, and God wants us to understand it, and understand it well, for very, very good reasons. For instance, if you turn with me into the Hebrews letter, and in the first chapter you will find God, verse 1, has spoken to us, verse 2, by his Son. And when you get down, you will find in verse 3 that he was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That word person there could very well be translated substance from the Greek. The exact image of his substance. And that word image is a rather peculiar one that you say. It really means character. It's the great word character. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the character of God. I mean, you know that I suppose the greatest thing about us all as human beings, of course, I'm not now speaking spiritually at the moment, but just as human beings, the greatest thing about us all is our character. Now, whether we may be considered good looking or mediocre or this, that or the other, not whether we might be considered rich or poor, not whether we might be clever or just a dunce even. I don't suppose there are many of those around in these days. Everybody gets a pretty decent education, I suppose. And this sort of thing. The important thing, beloved, is our character. Is that right? What we mean by this word character. There were times when I used to be asked to give people characters, you know, what they, now you're asked to give them references. But that was, it used to be called your character. In other words, if people wrote to me and they said, and I get these fairly regularly now, not so regular as I used to, but because I'm moving about the country too much, but they would say, would you give me a reference? And when these people do write you for a reference, I had one to fill in the other day from the government department. And it's all highly secret, you see. And please tell us any question we haven't asked. We want to know about this. This may or may not affect his job, and so on and so on and so on. And I don't set out to say, well, this fellow's 6 feet tall, got curly hair and blue eyes, and he says thank you very nicely when you give him a cup of coffee. That's not the sort of thing that one has to say. It's not my job even to say whether he got so many A-levels. When people want a reference from me, they want a reference for their character, kind of person they are. That's what they get anyway. You see, because I'm not qualified to say whether this chap can hold down a job on this level. But it's a very, very funny thing, you know. When a person's in a position like I'm supposed to be called by some name, you know, belonging to the church, doesn't matter much what they call you, this is what they want of you. They want character references. And mark it well that I only stand for, represent in man's opinion, the church, you see. And if they want character references from the church, how much more from God? And it's the important thing, beloved, that you and I all know exactly what God means when he uses this word image. Now, it may surprise you to know, I don't know whether it does or whether it doesn't, that the Lord Jesus, being the image of the invisible God, when God started out in this great realm of salvation, look with me into the Roman letter now and into the 8th chapter, and we shall see what God is moving to in Romans chapter 8. But before we may say what God is moving to, I think we shall see, beloved, what God is moving from. And in this great 8th chapter of Romans, remembering that in Colossians 1:15 we saw that Christ was the image of the invisible God, and in Hebrews 1:2 we saw that he was the exact expression of God's character, substance, the real person and being of God. All right. Now, we'll look into Romans 8, and not the favourite verse in Romans 8. The favourite verse in Romans 8 is verse 28, isn't it? Oh, this is the favourite verse. You should never live on favourite verses. Usually they'll deceive you in the end if you take them right out of their context. It's a fact. You knew how many people that have come to me quoting Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and they were striving to get away from about 50% of the things. They didn't really believe it. But that was their favourite verse, trying to kid themselves. But Romans 8 and 29, listen what it says. Oh, let's start with 28, that's a good verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now I want you to look, because the words, the next two words, if you're using the Authorized Version, are not there in the Greek. They say you were predestinated to be conformed. But the Greek is you were predestinated already conformed. Only the word already isn't there. I'm going to put that in to give you the truth. You were predestinated conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this is what our Bible is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was the very the image of the invisible God. Do you see? And God, when he started to move out in salvation to men and women, right before there were any worlds formed, right before he ever took a handful of dust and breathed into it spirit and life, he, in his purposes, see that word purpose, do you? That's right. And his purpose was, you see, that Jesus Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren. And so he conformed everybody in his purposes exactly to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God, and we've been conformed to the image of Christ. You got that? Now this is what God is saying. Praise God. Conformed to his image. His image, mark you. Not our ideas of what he's like. Not what Michelangelo may put on canvas. Or any of these other people. Not according to what sculptors may think. Mostly, beloved, they haven't got a clue. That's right. They're doing it out of completely unregenerate hearts, figments of the imagination, very beautiful and very costly, no doubt. But, well, we'll leave it at that. But he conformed us before he started, isn't this a tremendous thing, conformed us to the image of his Son. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think, beloved, and let's all think this very, very clearly, that that precious Lord Jesus came down on this earth, and he was born in that manger, and he lived his life just as we're living lives in the flesh, except that, of course, that he was not a sinner. And he lived that life through for 30-odd years and laid it down and raised again, and that's the image we've been conformed to. The image of his Son. Now, so far as God has made up his mind then, beloved, you've got no alternative if you're a Christian. Do you understand this? There isn't any other kind of Christian but Jesus Christ. There's only ever been one Christian. And if he doesn't come and live in you, I don't mean the idea of being forgiven in your heart, but if he actually doesn't come and live in you, you can't be a Christian. Nobody's a Christian because they accept Christian ideals, ideas, doctrines, favorite texts, or something like this. It is that the Christ himself has to come and live in each one of us because we've got to be conformed to him. Don't you see? This is the whole secret. If everybody only saw this very clearly, we've all got to be conformed to him. And he comes and lives in us. Conformed us to the image of his Son before he even set out to call us. Before he even set out to justify us. Before he even set out to do all that he did. He started off by conforming us to the image of his Son. And then set out to do all the work that was necessary. That's right, isn't it? Unless your name's Heath Robinson, if you're going to make anything, you always start off with the blueprint.
If you're Heath Robinson, you get a little bit of string and tie a bit on here. And you get a bit of solder and solder something on there. You get a pram wheel and you relate it to a... related to something else, and lo, you've got something. Heath Robinson, and there's electricity here, and steam somewhere else, and straps somewhere else, and a chain somewhere else, and that's right. But God's not. His name is not Heath Robinson. I say it very, very, very reverently. But most people seem to think that this is what Christian life is. Learn a little bit more, tack a little bit more on. That's right. Get a bit of string and tie on a lovely bit from Isaiah 53. Add this bit and add that bit, because you read in the Bible that you add to your faith. But it says add to your faith. And faith is your life. Just live by faith. And this is a tremendous thing that God is saying to us. Oh, what a glorious thing this is. Now look, I tell you what we'll do. Having said that, and seeing what was in God's mind, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 1 now, shall we? When God started, you remember that in five days, He did a wonderful thing. And on the sixth day, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Do you see that? Let us. So you see, there was Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let us do it, he said. He didn't say, "Now I'm going to make man, let us do it." It was an agreement in God. They all said, "Yes, we will." Isn't that a marvellous thing? And so they made man. God, these three persons in one being, God, made man. And let him have dominion and so on. And in verse 27, so God created man. In his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. So as God was a plural, so man became a dual. That's right, because there's singular, dual, and plural in Hebrew. Did you know that? Doesn't matter if you didn't, but I've told you now. And this is the wonderful and tremendous thing. But do you see the insistence on this word image? You see, once in verse 27, once in verse 26, twice in verse 27. Image, image. Now notice it, and notice exactly what the Lord is saying. In our image. In our image. And so you see, beloved, although we all know that the terrible fall came in the third chapter of Genesis, when man was tempted and fell into sin, fell away from the inward image of God. Yet man is capable, because God made him like it originally. Man, all of us are exactly capable of being restored into the image of our God. Everyone, because God made us like it in the beginning. Exactly. Now, I think we'll all agree that the fall has been tremendous. If I was to say to you, "Do you know any man on this earth that if you could see God, he would be exactly like him? God would be like that man." Because he's so much the image of God. Do you know many men like that?
And if you say, no, I don't, that will give you some clue of the tremendous distance that man has fallen. Spiritually, mentally, morally, from that position. Let's have a look into the New Testament now, shall we? We'll look into 1 Corinthians. Now you see the importance of bringing your Bibles. When I say now, when you come, you bring your Bibles. Because it's all here, and all we need to do really is to read our Bibles properly and understand what God is saying. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, this is what we read. We have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You see that? We borne the image of the earthy. That's right, isn't it? We borne the image of the earthy. You know, man became worse than earthy. He became sinful. To be a sinful man is worse than being just an earthy man. But you see, when a man is a sinful man, you usually find that all his ideas and horizons are just about the earth. Earthy pleasures, earthy lusts, fleshy, worldly. Just wants the things of time. Lives for them, chases them, goes after them, inclines to them, talks about them, thinks about them. All these things. And yet God intended us to live when he made us in the beginning. He intended us, beloved, to bear the image of God. And be the image of God. That's right. On this earth. You know, man's tried all sorts of things. For instance, if you look with me into the Roman letter, just the first chapter and the 23rd verse, this is what you'll read. Oh, let's start a little higher than the 23rd verse. We've got to get the connection. But he's talking about man, and he says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And this is your reason, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor even their own bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And if you read down the rest of that chapter, which we won't do now, you'll see what a terrible list it is of man gone utterly rotten and corrupt. When we should have been the image of God. Now listen, beloved, all these things that this writer talks about by the Spirit, they're nearly all descriptions of actions or active things that we understand. Why? Because we always do what we are inside.
what we are internally comes out in our actions, in our words, in the tones, in our looks, our manner. It's completely impossible to be one thing in the end and do and say another. You might keep it up for a little while, but only a little while. You see, God really made us to bear his image, but these people, because they lost the image of God, they started to make an image of God, you see? They lost it. Inside, they lost the image of God. And so they made things like unto man. You see? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto man. That's what they did. And men, when they made idols, when they made images, they made a replica of what their hearts were. That's the explanation of all the idols in the world. You can go through all the idols of India and Africa and China, all your Buddhas and all your Sivas and all the other dreadful things that people have made. And they are the exact replicas of their own inward condition. You remember, I'm sure, that when Paul went to Athens, they had an idol to everything. Everything. They made an idol of everything, and then they thought they'd probably missed the real thing, so they made an idol to an unknown God. In fact, it was more than a probability, it was an absolute dead cert that those people knew with all that they didn't know God. So they made an idol to him. They made an altar to him without an idol. Now, this is a tremendous thing. You see, you and I inside are supposed to know what God's like. I was not so long ago traveling up north. I was going out to take some meetings. And a girl I knew from the Liverpool Fellowship, know her very well actually, she said, if you're coming up north, it's just a little detour and you can come to Durham when you stop at the university, you see. And so we stopped at Durham and just got in the, we arrived late and all sorts of things, but never mind, we sort of went into a room and she gathered some in, and as soon as I got in the room, she said, Mr. North, will you talk to us about the Holy Spirit? So I said, yes, I'll talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Sat down, sort of gulped coffee and talked in between. And the door opened and a little girlie came in, a Jewess. And she sat down. And after a while she said, you know, I don't want you to think I'm a committed Christian. So I said, well, no, it doesn't matter. I'll just keep talking, you see. And on we went again. And then when it came to the end, she said, but you see, you don't really know. I don't see it. But she said, nobody knows what God's like, she said. Oh, but I said, yes, I do. Excuse me, I beg your pardon, but I know what God's like, you see. And here, beloved, is the great thing. I know what God's like. And this is it. And we're to know what God's like on the inside. But because they don't know what God's like, somebody carves this kind of an image, somebody with that kind of an image. Half fish, half man, or
this and that and the other, and about I don't know how many hands all round them, and all trying to represent ideas, all sorts of things, what God's like. Of course, behind all these idols, we know there are demons being worshipped, taking advantage of man's ignorance, taking the worship that should go to God. And the devil is taking it. That's what my Bible says. It's absolutely true. You mustn't think that the heathen worships God in that sense. He doesn't. He's worshipping devils. He doesn't know he is, probably. But he is. And that'll cut out all the nonsense about, well, why not leave them? We're all this sort of talk. Well, look, beloved, we've got to see this thing and see this thing very, very clearly. You and I, we're supposed to know what God is like. Without any argument. So that we can say to anybody, anywhere, let's go on. And then, you know, this time I think we'll look into the Hebrews letter and we'll see this tremendous truth. God, you know, because these people have completely lost his image, didn't know what he was like at all. He came down at Sinai and he met his ancient people and he gave them a law. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, this is what we read. The law had a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law, nobody under Moses or David or any of these great worthies of the Old Testament, nobody had the very image. Nobody. Nobody. Shadows. They didn't know. They didn't know. So they were reaching out, and God was moving on, and moving on. And right to the end of time, just to take it one step further, because this is really a parenthesis, but never mind, we'll come back to our main theme in a moment. We just want to illustrate this theme. This time in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 20. And in verse 4, you'll find the revelator, that is John. He sees thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. Do you see there? Listen, I want to say something to you. And let's understand this, and let's all understand this very clearly. That in the end, you in your heart and life can only bear one of two images. You will either have the image of the Son, the Lamb of God, that lovely beast, if I may say that. Or you will have the image of the great Antichrist beast. You can't, there's no middle ground. You understand that? You can't have both. You can't have a mixture. You must have one or the other. I draw an attention to this because we know that it's going to work out through history, and I suppose most of us feel that we're not so very far off these things all being worked out, but it's not our subject tonight.
But I want to show you that in the world, everybody that's in the world have been born in this fallen state that takes the impress of the beast, like them. As easily. So terribly easily that God had to come in and die to stop it. Christ had to come in here, and God had to crucify the Lamb, that we might take the impress and of God again, and might be restored back into this glorious image. And so before the fall, before sin was, before the world was, before the devil was, glory, before Lucifer was, praise God, God started out to have a family, because he already had the only and eternally begotten Son, the firstborn. Amen. And he settled in his heart he was going to have a family like. And according to the blueprint, if I may use that term, the blueprint being Jesus, the Son, he conformed the rest of his family, all the rest of the sons, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. You understand that? That's what he did. And whenever you read about this great purpose in the Bible, this is it, God's purpose. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing. No one. Yeah. He'll burn the world up sooner, and he will. Nothing. He's going to have a family like his precious Son. He's the image of the invisible God. He came and he lived on this earth. Now none of us can go wrong here. That life which so impressed those disciples, so laid hold of them, so that John in his epistle said this. Let's read it. I don't want to stop on it tonight, because I may feel led to come back and deal with it a little later during these nights together. But this is what John says, verse 1 of his epistle, not his gospel, his first epistle, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. What do you mean, that? What's he talking about in abstract? Character, that's how you talk about abstract. That's how you talk about character, abstract. You're a person, I would refer to you as who. But if I started to tell you character, it would be abstract. That. And John said, we heard. Now it so laid hold of these men in the early days, and so did the Spirit of God come upon them, bless his wonderful name, that they had power to put this thing down on the Bible for us, on Bible pages. Listen, that life that you see lived out there on the earth near 2,000 years ago is the image of the invisible God imaged out on earth in manhood, flesh and blood, for us. Nobody need go wrong. You're not asked to paint a picture of him. The Holy Ghost has done it. God forbid that there should be any likenesses made. All these artists would all have been killed if they'd have lived under the old covenant. Weren't allowed to do it. No artists, None at all. No sculptors, none at all. And we talk about our art and our craft and what is it we call it, our civilization and all this business. And we pay thousands and millions for all these things, and God would have had them destroyed, dead. You may think that I must be one of these absolute squares and bigots, and I mean, think what you like. But I'd have the rubbish burned too. It gives a totally wrong impression of Jesus Christ. Totally. Totally. When you start talking about Jesus Christ, don't think of Botticelli's this or somebody else's that. Don't think about that. Gives entirely the wrong impression. You must understand this, and understand it well. Why, even that most famous of what were pictures, you know, about Christ standing at the door and knocking, painted by Holman Hunt, is entirely wrong. Holman Hunt painted that entirely out of his imagination. He ignored the scripture utterly. Do you know that? The one that stands outside the door and knocks is given, described in Revelation chapter 1. And who's going to paint that? So Holman Hunt painted someone with a wreath of thorns round his head and a light in his hand. And all that nonsense. Anyway, that's not my theme. I'm not lecturing on the merits or demerits of art. I don't know that I'm entitled to. But this is the thing that you and I have to see, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you, in the purposes of Father, if you call him your Father. And I use that word if in the same sense in which Peter uses it, saying, and if you call on the Father, if you do, and if you call him your Father, then you are to know this, that the choice has been taken out of your hands about what you're going to be like and what you're not going to be like. You've already been conformed to the image of the Son of God, and if you don't live that way, you're a rebel. Understand it. You're breaking the spiritual laws. And how can you expect to have all that God wants you to have and be all that God wants you to be? How can I break one mental law and expect to be mentally sound? How can I break one physical law and expect to be physically sound? How can I break material law and expect to be this universe to be materially whole? If I start to break the laws that hold atoms together, how can I expect the world to integrate? I can only expect it to disintegrate. Is that right or is it wrong? Now, this is the answer to so many people's troubles. I meet them all over the land. Breaking the spiritual laws you have in the purposes of God. Let me say it again. It was an agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That this should be. And God's not going to have it interfered with. Praise his wonderful name. I'm glad I've got that sort of a God, not one I can twist round my finger. What would we all think if we were all such sort of little
sort of gods in our own right, we could get hold of material or physical and mental law and start bending it round our little fingers. Where would everybody else be if I did it? Leave alone what would happen if we all did it. You can't do it. It's a tremendously important thing for you and me to understand this, beloved. Understand it well. We're going back to Romans chapter 8. I told you we've been in a great parenthesis. And in Romans chapter 8, we shall find it. It's so clear. You see it in verse 27. The mind of the Spirit. Alright? Verse 27. The will of God. Verse 29, the image of his Son. God, we're told, verse 27, the Father, searches the hearts. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The mind of the Spirit is to conform us all to the image of his Son, because that's the will of God. That's all the Holy Ghost got in his head tonight, if I may use that word. It's all he's thinking about. Making you exactly like Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing this is. If he'd come and said, you can't be like Jesus. Don't you expect to be full of sin all your life? I must always be here picking you up and getting you forgiven again and washing you. Supposing he said that. Now let's get this stupid idea out of our heads, beloved. He's come with express orders from the Father. The same as Jesus came under express orders, he said, I keep my Father's commandments. And the Holy Ghost has come, beloved, and listen, he only came to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went back up to heaven, that blessed image. Oh, glory. That wonderful image had been tested under the most severe conditions, the most terrible temptations, the most awful suffering, mind-splitting agony. Talk about split personalities that the scientists like to play around with now. Most hellish tortures. And he'd come back and the image was unsplit, untarnished. It was whole, it was glorious, it was radiant. Amen. Now the Holy Ghost came to us through him. He asked Father for the Holy Ghost. He said, Father, you promised me that if I went down there and died for those people, you'd give them the Holy Ghost. So he went down there and he received the Holy Ghost and mediated him through himself to us. And the Holy Ghost comes through Jesus. He comes from the Father through the person of Jesus to us. He's coming with his impress. His whole personality. His wonderful inward image. Bringing the whole of him to us. That's his mind. His mind's made up. You can't dissuade him. You can't. And glory. In verse 26, because we're so weak, that's your word, infirmity. See that? Because we're so weak, we're told, we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. There you are. But the Holy Ghost knows. Now you've got to stop thinking you know what you pray for. You've got to believe the Bible. You've got to stop thinking that you know what you should pray for. Now, I know I shan't be very popular, because everybody tells you to compile a list and say, now that's what you've got to pray for. I've never prayed to a prayer list in my life. I never intend to start now. I'm too old in the tooth. I believe that I don't know what I should pray for. I believe the Bible. Now, I know that most other people, standing in my position, will
will tell you to do otherwise, but there it is. I, Brother said a little earlier, did I belong to any particular kind of set? No, I don't. I'm freelance. So there you are. I'm not answerable to anybody. Only to God and the scriptures. Do you believe the Bible? Well, you better believe that better than the books on prayer that you read. Not all of them. Some of them got a lot of stuff in them. But you don't know what you should pray for. But he does, and he's come with his mind made up. And if he tells you what to pray for, if that is, if he keeps pressing something in on you, that's the thing, lay hold of that. And start to groan about it. And he'll join you in groaning. That's what it says. He makes intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. There. Now there you are, that's ignorance and unutterable things. Oh dear, so many things I'm ignorant of, so much I can't utter. But this is why the Holy Ghost has come. Do you know, since I discovered this, what I do is I say, glory to God. Oh, come, you see, I'm conformed to his image. And the Holy Ghost comes and says, yes, my son. Going to be, you're going to be in glory. And I say, yes, Lord, so I am. I don't get up the course of, oh, I'm not. I believe I was conformed to his image. Before he started. It's an insult to the Holy Ghost sometimes, the way we pray. An insult to God's original plan. What a tremendous thing this is. He predestinated us. Hallelujah. And this is our predestiny. This is our predestiny. We always think of destiny as the end, but see, way back there, before it started, we were conformed to his son. We're predestinated. We're there before we get to the destination. Now, that's your privilege. Your privilege is to be like Jesus here on this earth. That's your predestiny. Glory. By the Holy Ghost, we can pull the end into the present and pull the beginning into the present. For God started off with his wonderful plan. Glory. Oh, don't you see? This is what made old Paul say the ends of the ages have come upon us. That end and this end. That's right. That's what he said. The ends of the ages have come upon us. You can read it in your Bible. That end and this end. Everything is now. It's here. Conformed to his image. Not your image. Not your imagination. His. I want you to go back with me into the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel. And in the 9th chapter. I'm sorry, it's not the 9th chapter. My memory's failed me here. Praise the Lord, it does. Occasionally. But I know the what I want anyway. And it is, oh yes, it's the 8th chapter. I beg your pardon. And in the 8th chapter, this prophet is He tells you where he is. He's sitting in his house, and the elders of Judah, in verse 1, come before him. The hand of the Lord God fell upon him. And God did some tremendous things. He took him to Jerusalem, verse 3, to the door of the inner gate, and so on. And then he goes further down, and in verse 7, takes him to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in, and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man with his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. Lord, forsaken the earth, the chambers of his imagery. That's right. That's right. See what these elders, the spiritual leaders, were like. Inside, in their own heart. And what prayer have you got in the chambers of your imagery? What images are there? You worship them. That's what images are for. What they do in the dark. But haven't you read that the scripture says that we are to be right out in the light, and we are to be all light all the way through? Praise God. Now, beloved, listen. This is a most important. Until that glorious Holy Ghost comes and indwells us in Jesus' name and takes us right over for Christ. Until he does, we cannot have this wonderful image of Jesus. Let's make no mistake about it. It's important what we are in our inner secret selves. But it's got to be so outworked in our lives for everybody to see that Jesus and I are one. That's what this book says. Isn't this a glorious thing? That the Lord Jesus really does come, and I, beloved, can be like him. Let's have another look into scripture. This time we're going back into the 2 Corinthians letter. And in the 4th chapter, if our gospel, verse 3, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world
hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ, verse 4, who is the image of God. And when the gospel is preached to our hearts, beloved, it is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should bring out all those wonderful characteristics, all those precious and glorious things of his life. I want to say that the gospel isn't just a story of Calvary whereby you may know your sins can be forgiven. The gospel is the story of Jesus. At one time he hung on the cross, and most importantly, he hung there and atoned for sin. And his precious blood can wash us whiter than the snow. But it's the gospel of him, the good news of him. If good news was only that I could have my sins forgiven, I think I might despair. Precious as it is, but good news is that I can be so made in the likeness of Jesus Christ that I'll stop that sinning. I'll stop it. I can be so formed like him as to inward springs and character. I needn't go on doing those things. I can now start to do the things that please God. I can glorify God in me. This is what it's all about. Conform to his image. Not offered. Not offered to you in a book called the Bible. Now you can read this and try your best to be like him. Conformed. Has it gone in? Conformed. Do you believe it? Not just informed. Conformed. Glory. Amen. This is how it started. And that's how it's going to end. It's going to be like it. If you think Jesus Christ would carry on like you carry on, then carry on like it. If you think he'd be ashamed, or you'd be ashamed to let him see you like you are, or hear you like you are, well, you'd better do something about it and do it quick. If you women, if Jesus Christ was a woman, you need to ask yourself whether he'd behave and dress and go like you do. That's what you've got to ask yourself. And you men, you that are men, you've got to ask yourself whether Jesus Christ would do like you do. Dress like you do. If he was in 1968. You've got to be conformed to his image, his very image. his wonderful name. Why, this is glorious. Glorious. That's why I've thrown my jacket off tonight. I believe Jesus Christ would have thrown his jacket off tonight. Believe he would. I can't persuade myself he ever wears certain clothes to preach in. I can never convince myself he would. Do there it is. I can't convince myself he would. I really can't. You've gotta live like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Sound like Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what we're told in the third chapter of this same epistle. It says this, in the middle of the verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, glory, real freedom. Where it says the Spirit is Lord, really, that's your better way of putting it, where the Spirit is Lord. In our version, it's got where the Spirit of the Lord is, but the Greek puts it this way. Quite legitimately, where the Spirit is Lord, glory of my life, amen, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what the book says, beloved. You see, change from glory to glory. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image. Yes. But you see, if you don't behold, it won't happen. For some of us that were together last night in Exeter noticed this, that it says in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now the next words, perhaps probably the most important, while we look. That's right. It doesn't say while we're not looking. While we look. Praise God. Now, beloved, this is the whole truth, you see. I pointed it out to you in John's epistle. He says, we looked, we saw, we heard, we handled. We write to you that, as in a mirror, you can look. You can see. You can hear. You can have. You can be changed. You can be changed. We can all be changed. We can have a tremendous change take place in us in this room tonight. And then to go on, to become more gloriously like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Nothing to stop you.
Because comparative reading again, Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in there where we were reading just this moment, because we're going back. If you can't carry it in your mind, we'll check the readings. And this is what we read. Whom he did foreknow, verse 29. Now listen, beloved. He knew, you know. He knew. He knows. There's one thing you can't do. You cannot deceive God. He knows. Bless him. Now those that he did foreknow, he did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. They all. Because he glorified us before we knew anything about it. See? We can be changed from glory to glory. You can't be changed from justification to justification. You can only be justified once for all. You see? But you can be changed from glory glory to glory to glory. Sometimes, you know, I find that people take a change for the worse. They weren't like I used to know them 2 years ago. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? When this is our predestination, change from glory to glory to glory to glory. What are you looking at? Looking at your troubles? Looking at so-and-so who's treated you wrongly? Looking at so-and-so that said this? Looking at the income tax, or looking at the world, or looking at the wars that are coming, looking at this, or looking at yourself. What are you looking at? You know, a hymn has become rather a favorite amongst certain people with whom I sing and worship. And it's this one. It's got a verse in it that goes like this. You listen. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all the side. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Yes. Are you looking at Jesus and your vision's enchained? So that you're a slave? Say, slave? Well, wasn't he a slave for you? Doesn't the whole of the Bible speak of his slavery? To you. To make you what your Father wants you to be, my beloved brother and sister. Everything that God wants you to be, you may be and can be and must be. Now the Holy Ghost has come for this. See? God's not going to have anything less. Now if you're of this frame of mind, then you'll say, well, hallelujah, that's what I want. You see?
But if you're a person that's got all the manner of grumbles, oh dear, and said, oh dear, I've got to be like that, oh dear. Yes, you've got to be like that, and no nonsense. And that's the answer to it. The Holy Ghost is not in a mood to brook refusals. He understands he was there when Jesus died. He offered himself to his Father by the Spirit, so Scripture says. He knows. And though Jesus was a lamb, and he'll let you kick him, curse him. He'll let you shrug him off. He'll let you grind his name in the dirt. He'll let you act like a filthy worldling. He bore your sin. He bore your punishment. I want to tell you the Holy Ghost one. He'll let you blaspheme him, well, Jesus, but the Holy Ghost one. You understand that? You can't blaspheme against the Spirit. He's come, my beloved friend, to make you exactly like Jesus, and in such wondrous ways and manners to charm the heart and catch the breath and allure us away from everything else until the world drops away. Nothing is worth anything in it to us save what he wants us to be and do. And that's how we use this present world, and don't abuse it, as the Scripture says. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform to the image of his Son. I sit in a chair and think of this. I lie in my bed and think of it. I sing away in my heart. I say, oh, glory. This is what I want. I want. I want it with all my heart. And now look, I suppose we shall have to stop in a moment or two, but it's quite early yet. Colossians chapter 1, we're back where we started. In this great first chapter, we read this. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, amen, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, in the Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood. You notice that? Not in his blood now, but through his blood in him. In that Son of his love, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption. In him, not outside of him. He's not giving redemption out from him, as a man might dole out £5 notes or something like that, or give Christmas presents. In him, it's all given. It's so glorious, wonderful inside that God could give us nothing than Jesus, nothing better than Jesus Christ inside. His internal states, the glorious purity of his mind, the wonderful uprightness of his righteous character. This is it. It's all in him. The tenderness of his loving heart. The compassions and flowings of his bowels of mercies. This is right. This is where it all is. This is life. And exactly like it we're to be. In him we have redemption. Him who is the image of the invisible God.
And as sure as you like it there, beloved, you will image forth the invisible God in this world. And into this world. Why, sometimes I hear such talk, is such with so little contact with it all, so you have to pardon me if I don't just put it over right, but sometimes I hear such talk of people that call themselves actresses or people like that, saying that their image has been spoiled through something that's been said or done. You say, I'm so little in contact, I don't really know all that they mean by it, but I understand the truth behind it. And this is it. God's image being spoiled by you. Do the people you live with and work with and neighbour with, do they know what God's like by meeting you? Or is God's image being ruined by you? And people think that Jesus Christ is altogether a different person from what he is. Or is it, beloved, that we image forth that same blessed Jesus who's gone back there? He's there. And I think the greatest joy that can flood the Father's heart tonight, and the greatest satisfaction the Holy Ghost can bring home to heaven, is that if he should be able to report back and say, point at you and say, she's just like you, Jesus. The Father, She was terrible. She was vile. If you'd have heard the things that used to go through her heart and see the things that used to go through her imagination and catch her tones and the way she acted and spoke to her mother, what she used to be like. But now, listen. Could have been you, Jesus, sitting there. Could have been you, Jesus, that is there. That's the image. Amen. But alas, alas, I see if I pick up my Bible and read it, that there's a church called Laodicea. And it makes God feel sick. How about the church in Reading? Make God feel sick. When I'm told that he bore all my sickness in his body on the tree. Now, beloved, we've got to be like Jesus. Before that blessed eternal throne, we've all got to make our choices. We've got to stop all the nonsense. We've got to be what God wants us to be. That's what we've got to be. You say, well, I don't know what I should start praying for. Well, no, nobody knows what you should pray for as we ought. What you should do, beloved, I suggest to you, if I may only suggest from a fairly getting on towards being a bit of a lengthy life as compared to quite a lot in this room. Not all that old, but you know what I mean. Now, the best thing you can do is to get groaning in front of God. The best way I know to glory is groaning. Oh, Lord. Glory.
and he'll do it.
You can open up the whole of your life now and let him take right over. What a thing you'll do with you. He's got his eye on the pattern. He's got his eye on Jesus. You can't see him, but there's a great spiritual mirror into which you can look and say, Lord, I'm looking at you. Take all the virtues, take righteousness, and purity, and tenderness, and loving kindness, and sweetness, and fragrance, and holiness, and love, and joy, and peace, humility, and join them all together and mix them in one and gaze into this great, great hole and look for a face. And it's Jesus. He is, was, lived, personified, all those. And so must you. And so must I. And this is the glory of it all. Changed into his image. Oh, Lord. Glory. Well, I'm stopping. Perhaps more tomorrow night. I don't know. But let's have a time in the presence of the Lord. You talk to him. Grow to him.